Bibles and are ready to go.
Yep.
Sirs.
All right. You know, on this idea of labor and such, one of the things John Mark had said was, he said, "Dad," he said, "I wish we'd get two estimates from a regular company on doing that work." So why do you want that? So people know the value of it, okay?
Yeah.
Now, to give you an idea, 30 years ago, when I would do estimates, we'd build screen rooms and side houses and things, put carports up, build big canopies over gas stations and things. When I would do estimates, and this is 30 years ago when minimum wage was around $4 an hour, I figured on top of materials, $500 a day for every day I had to have two men working. You say, wow, why 500? It's not costing you that. Let me tell you something. By the time you keep a shop up and pay all the insurance and the yellow pages on that and the days that nobody can work because it's raining and all that goes on and the mistakes and everything, yeah, I had had $500 a day. And if we didn't get that $500 a day, we were hurting, you know, keeping that up. And so if we were to go out and have that stuff done in an outside place, let me tell you something. That, again, was 30 years ago I added 500. I can't even imagine what a contractor adds today for two men working somewhere. But I'll bet you it's a lot more than $500, okay? So, again, it's a blessing, really, all the work we've been able to do with so many of you. I'm thinking coming out here and Lily and Charity out painting that thing. You know, and there they were, just both their hearts in it and did a pretty good job of it. Yep. They didn't even charge me $500, all right?
No.
Yeah.
You stay for it, woman.
Yeah. All right. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Mr. Dick Ruggles, would you be so kind as to pray for this service?
Father, thank you, Lord, for giving today what we speak openly and freely, Lord, in a company like this. We pray, Lord, that you protect it, that you help you heal our land, Lord. We just pray that you bless this time together and that you anoint your servant, Lord. Give us the word you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You know, here's what the Apostle Paul says in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Quickened means made alive. Now, I remember the days when I thought going out on the town on a Friday night was life. And, you know, and I found out it was death. That it was just depressing and miserable. And does that mean I always had a miserable time? No, there were times I just had a ball. I just had more fun than you could shake a stick at. But you want to know something? It took more and more of that to be fun. The fun kept ebbing and the pain kept getting greater.
Yes, sir. Yes.
And after a while you find yourself doing it and there's nothing to it.
Right.
And then there finally comes a day you're sitting at a table and your beer in your hand and you'd give anything just to be at home watching TV.
Yes,
all right? And so the Word of God says you were dead in trespasses and sins. It's not a good life. It's a miserable life. The other thing is to keep in mind the Bible definition of death is separation. When you're physically dead, your spirit is separate from your body. It can't affect your body anymore. It can't make decisions for your body anymore. It's over. You're dead. Your spirit's still there. To be spiritually dead is to be separate from God. You can still be in your body, but you're separate from God. You're spiritually dead. Adam, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He ate, looked alive to me, but he was separate from God. Okay, no one wants to die separate from God. That is the worst thing that could ever happen to you. That is a tragedy beyond anything that could ever be imagined, is for you to die separate from God. Okay, just a terrible, terrible thing to have happen. And you say, well, I'm not ready to die. I've met very few people who were. Okay, you know, just recently, through our, I've always been looking for the right, never really had life insurance on myself, and finally through the credit union, they offered me something, $4.50 a month or something, to put enough insurance on me to bury me and put me in the ground. And you say, what's that mean? It means, to be honest with you, I'm more ready to die than I ever have been. And that's been one of my big fears, is everybody having to pay for my funeral or something like that. So, you know, my other big fear, in that book, chapters 7 through 10, on the history of the King James Bible, I had stuff. I was afraid to die before I put that in writing, okay? I was afraid that all that research and such would be gone. I'm not afraid of that anymore, okay? But it's like the Apostle Paul said, for me to abide in the flesh is more needful for you, okay? It's not that I don't enjoy living, all right? I used to play games, now Peter wins them all the time. I don't enjoy those anymore, all right? And, but it's that idea that it's like you've heard others say, I know Sammy Allen said it, I've heard others say it, if you ever hear my death, don't believe it. I'm more alive than I ever have been. Okay? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Okay? That's the hope of the Christian life. But he said you were dead. Dead.
Sure.
Some of you here because you began to feel the pain of that death.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Trapped in it. And now you're alive. Verse 2, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Okay? Now, Nick Ruggles and I went around about this, trying to get this straight and how we said it. Okay? I think we both believe the same thing, but the way I said it, he pointed out, was a really good way to say it. Okay? And what is that? Basically, the devil's spirit's working in everybody at once. Doesn't mean he's in every place at once, but his spirit's working all of them at once, okay? And it's working there in the children of disobedience. Who is that? Everybody ever born, okay? That spirit's working in them, and it's there, and it's doing its job, okay? And we walked according to the course of this world. You know, everybody says, I'm a free man. I'll do anything the way I want. That's right. When you painted your hair purple, it was this shade. All the other 9,822 people you knew, it was a slightly different shade, so you think you're so different, okay? It hadn't occurred to you, you're painting your hair purple like all the other girls, all right? And, you know, when I got my tattoo, it was a little bit different than anybody. Yeah, but you got a tattoo like everybody else did, all right? And again, everybody thinks, no, I realize Dick Ruggles are not me, that's right. But you know, it's like the hippie movement, you know, I'm free, I'm whatever I want to be. Isn't it amazing? Suddenly you grew your hair out, parted it in the middle, you know, and all this kind of stuff, because you're going to be a nonconformist, and yet you look like all the rest of them, all right? And, you know, and then we'd find one guy with a haircut and think, look at that guy, he's a conformist. And it wouldn't occur to us that he's the odd nut. He's the one hanging out with us. I remember one guy who his parents told him, we don't ever want you to grow your hair out. You're just not welcome here if you do. And he honored his parents. And he just always cut it, always had a good haircut and that. And somehow we thought he was the conformist. You know, the blindest of people. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You're not independent. You're not free. You're doing exactly the jig. The devil's playing the tune for you, all right? And you're dancing the jig that he gave you to do. And the jig he plays in your lusts. Whatever your lusts tell you to do, you end up doing. Okay? You'll resolve to yourself, you'll do something else, but you end up walking according to the prince of this world. And then he goes on and it says, verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So the Apostle Paul's reminding everybody, hey, we were all in that boat. Not everybody went to the same excess of sin. I thank God for that. I thank God we have some people in this church who never did the bar scene. I thank God for that, okay? I thank God we have people in this church who've only known one spouse in their life and only one mate that they've ever slept with. And so I thank God for that, okay? That's a wonderful thing that that's happened. But I also know we have a lot of people who've been hurt in this world and gone out into that other stuff or whatever. But nevertheless, the Apostle Paul said we all walked according to the course of this world in the lust of our flesh, okay? Just so our flesh lusted for different things, okay? And, you know, if you keep this in mind, all those sons of God, they're called in the book of Genesis. Genesis 6, they're called that in Job 38, basically beings that God created. So they're sons of God by creation, those angels. Many of them fell. For example, do you realize right now in the Euphrates River, there are devils chained? They're there. It says so. Okay? They're chained underneath that water. They're there. And there's other places where there's devils that have, they've lost their bodies. Okay? They're out there floating around in spirits. Now, you take a 14-year-old boy, if he could get out of his body and float wherever he was, 14-year-old boy, there wouldn't be a woman safe anywhere. And I mean that. I'm not trying to be funny. It was just a perversion in 14-year-old boys. And thank God for those of you who have parents who have raised you in such a way you can't be given over to that stuff, all right? But, you know, if they could use invisibility, it wouldn't be nice, all right? You wouldn't want them anywhere in the school, near the locker rooms, or anything of that sort if they had invisibility. But imagine a devil that has invisibility, okay? But after a while, you've seen everything. What good is it? It's like some of you guys at one time or another let yourself go in pornography. After a while, you've seen it all. What else is there left? There's nothing satisfies. So you know what a devil like that wants to do? He wants to inhabit somebody and experience it all. And there's something about that where they can't just leave when they want. And you'll find that. For example, they negotiate with Jesus Christ when he commands them to come out of that. Man, they negotiate. Imagine that. Imagine the brass of negotiating whether or not they'll come out. And yet we got people in here negotiate with God all the time, okay? Yeah, God, if you'll do this, I'll do that, all right? You would see saints of God doing that sometimes, but they negotiate with them. You know what they want? They don't want to be thrown into the deep. Please, not into the deep. He lets them go into the swine, and one of the first lessons is a pig would rather die than live with the devils that some people live with, okay? A pig would rather die than live with those devils loose in them, okay? But what do those devils want? Loud music, anything. They want to experience the roar. It'll tell you some horrible thing. They're just trying anything to experience, okay? Sexual lust, anything to experience this. And you know what they look at your body as? No deposit, no return. They don't care if that thing's just thrown out and destroyed and made into some miserable thing and let cast off in a graveyard. They can go off and inhabit somebody else and get whatever they want, okay? And then you say, but I'm free, I do what I want. No, you don't. You do what the devil wants you to do, okay? And call that freedom. And it's not freedom, it's misery, and it's an awful life. There is no life like having life in Christ Jesus. There is no life like having your conscience made free by Jesus Christ. There's no life like that anywhere, okay? It's a wonderful and a glorious life, okay? So he said, you used to do that. And you were by nature the children of, your very nature was to be a child of the devil. Your very nature, children of wrath. Your very nature, what you are, okay? And again, we go back to this thing, and I've used this example before. If I banned all apple trees in Allegheny County, it's not going to do any good if you go out there and do the most thorough search in the world to get rid of every apple. You haven't done anything. Next year, there'll be just as many apples out there, if not more, because of the good pairing system you did or something, all right? It's going to be just as many. So the thing is, you say, well, I'm going to get rid of all these sins. Yeah, but if you don't change your nature, it's just all sorts of sins will still grow back on you. Your nature has to be changed. If you are by nature a child of wrath, you're going to do the things wrath wants you to do.
Right.
You're going to make a mess of your life. You're going to destroy yourself. On the inward parts, you're going to become something that you don't want to be. And if you don't, and you know what? Most of you know that. Most of you know the example I use. Put a TV screen up here. Put a little camera on your heart. Let everybody see what's going through your heart. Nobody wants that, do you?
Nope.
There's not a single person in here that would want people to see what's going through. Nope. You know what? I've had a heart purified by faith. And there have been times it would be a delight for me to show you what's on my heart. Because there have been times when God took over my heart and wonderful things went through it, okay? That's happened to me. The problem is I've never found a way to do that 24/7, okay? And the Bible doesn't give me an excuse for that, okay? Told me to speak in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and speaking sweet melody in your heart unto the Lord, okay? So you know what the goal of the devil is for every Christian? To get you to defile your body enough where God has to take you out.
Yeah.
That's his goal. To get you Most of you don't need beer to do it. You got a mouth, okay? Most of you don't need beer and cocaine and alcohol. You just got a mouth, okay? And that mouth, let me tell you something. When a person gets saved, and again, who hasn't delighted in the things that Chelsea has put on the Facebook? Who hasn't delighted in those songs and the testimonies? Just delighted in them. It's so wonderful. And to God is so happy that she got saved. But let me tell you something. She can run that mouth where God is grieved that she's a saved person.
That's right.
Okay? And I haven't heard of her doing anything like that. I don't want you to think that I've heard of anything like that. I use her as an example because we've had some others in here who have run their mouth to the point that God is grieved that that person is saved, okay? Grieved that that person has salvation. Grieved that that's his child, okay? And it used to be someone that God got the glory out of that person being saved, all right? Does it have to stay that way? No, it doesn't have to stay that way, okay? I've been to that brink with God. I know what it's like to go to God and realize I've become a grief to him, okay? And to crawl on my hands and knees to that God and understand that I'm that kind of a grief to him, okay? I've been there. But also know you can't stay there. You gotta move on. Gotta hate that tongue that speaks. Gotta hate that stuff and what comes out. I had a friend of mine one time, he told me, he said, Brother John, he said, I've resolved to keep my tongue. And I said, that's good. He says, no, he said, I just can't live with the bitter tears anymore. I can't live with the bitter tears of what I say. He said, I've just had to drink those bitter tears so many times that I've just resolved I've got to stop my mouth. Okay, and I understand that because I know the bitterness of just saying the wrong thing. It's just so awful, and you go somewhere, and it all came out. Is that you that said it? Yeah, that's you that said it. Yeah, that's right. You're the one that said that thing. And I'm just telling you, it's a grief to God. And it's the devil's plan to see to it that someone God used to joy in, that he doesn't joy anymore. That it's a grief and a liability to the kingdom of God. It says this in verse 4, but God who is rich in mercy. We all know God's rich. Owns the cattle on a thousand hills. You realize God could reach into the center of the sun and bring out enough gold to pay off every debt on this world. Okay? Nothing to him. God can do it instantly. It's not a problem for him. I've always loved the story of Harry Ironsides in the Dallas Theological Seminary. Back when it actually stood for something, it was what it was supposed to be in the late 1800s, and they were about to get repossessed. They'd done everything they could to pay for the place, and they couldn't, and finally noon on a given day, it was over. The banks were going to walk in and take it, and they'd fasted, they'd prayed, and everything they could, and they had everybody praying, and finally somewhere about 11 o'clock, Harry Ironside got up, and he just said, God, you own the cattle on a thousand hills. If you want this place paid for, it can be paid for. And just then a knock on the door and a Texas cattleman came in, said, I just sold all my cattle, thousands of them. And he said, God wants me to give you the money. Okay? Paid it off. Own the cattle on a thousand. God who's rich. Okay? But you know what he's rich in? He's rich in mercy.
Yes.
Let me tell you something. If you're a merciful person, the Bible calls you rich. Mm-hmm. Rich. Because you're merciful. Rich, because people can come up to you and fail in front of you. People can come up to you and be terrible in front of you, and you can be merciful to that person for doing it. I got people in here cry for mercy and can't show mercy. Okay? It's a grievous thing. You can be rich in mercy. Rich. God, rich in mercy. It's a wonderful thing. For his great love wherewith he loved us. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace he is saved. You know, there's a doctrine out there today. Somebody was just telling me about it. Somebody I know that's got caught up in it. This idea that God doesn't love the lost people. Now listen, Pastor Hain did a great job in here, probably 6 months ago or so, in showing you that God is angry with the workers of iniquity every day. God hateth the workers of iniquity. Keep that in mind. And yet God can still love them. Okay? And some of you have been in that boat. Okay? Where it balances on the edge. But keep in mind that word hatred is often not in the Bible. Deals with who gets the love and who doesn't get the love. Who gets the blessings poured out and who gets the curses poured out. The one he hates, the curses. And God is angry with the wicked every day. And God hateth all the workers of iniquity. And he does pour the junk into their lives. The way of the transgressor is hard. I got people in here, If that was the only verse in the Bible, you could preach sermons for the rest of your life. The way of the transgressor is hard. It's a hard way to live. It's hard to be a transgressor. It's hard to be that person. Stephen got up here during youth week and he stood there and just told you how hard it was leaving his home, being able to do whatever he wanted to do. And he told you how hard that life was, what an awful life it was, the grief to that life, okay? It's hard. And yet we have some young people in here lusting for that moment that they could get out there and be whatever they want to be, okay? And I'm just, it's a hard life. It's a life that'll hurt you so bad. It's a life you'll be so depressed and so grieved. You'll sit there and you'll think of suicide day in and day out. And you'll wonder, would God it were morning? Would God it were night? Okay, it's a hard life to live. And yet God, when we were in that condition, loved us, okay? Somebody had to, okay? And he's the one making your life hard because he hates all the workers of iniquity, okay? He's the one seeing to it that there's no reward for that life. It's a miserable life.
Yes.
You know, on the streets, heroin dealers give away the first heroin.
Yeah, that's right.
Get that guy addicted.
Yeah, okay.
Get him hooked, okay? Get him addicted. And then sell it to them for hard cash the rest of their life. They don't care where that cash comes from.
Yeah.
And after you've ripped off grandma, and after you've ripped off mama, and after you've stolen from this person and that person, after you're not welcome anywhere, you'll do anything you can, anyhow you can, any way you can to get it. Well, sin works the same way.
Sure does.
It's free at first.
Yeah.
Oh, it tastes so good. It's so nice at first, okay? And then the price begins to be paid and you're caught. You're bound in it. You have no way how to get out of this. No way whatsoever. When we were there at Manassas Community Baptist Church, there was a young man who sat on the side of the place and just wept. Most grievous weeping I've heard in a long time. And it was so obvious that his life was so entangled with sin. Okay? So entangled. So tangled up and miserable. And he had no idea how to get out. And we tried to tell him that Jesus Christ can cut those bonds. But there was no trust in that whatsoever. And he just said, oh, I'm telling you, my heart still wrenches over the weeping of that young man. Just the weeping as he sat there. And you could just see it's all so complicated. It's all so confused in his mind. No idea how to get out of that whatsoever. Thank God there's some men praying for him. Thank God he's got a pastor that's following up with him.
Yes.
And trying to find out what's going on. But it's just one of those things again. The way of the transgressor, it's hard. It's hard to live that way. It's miserable to live that way. It hurts. So he goes on and he says this, verse 5 again, when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace he is saved. When did he do that? When you were dead in sins. Made you alive then, okay? He quickened you together with Christ. What's that mean? Well, at one point Christ lay dead in a tomb. And when he made him alive, he made the believers in Christ alive at the same time. Quicken you together with him. Made you alive at that same time. You say, but I got saved 2,000 years later. And that God knew it, didn't he?
Yeah.
By foreknowledge, he knew. He knew. Gave you life. When Jesus Christ raised from the dead, you raised with him. Oh, the love of God. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a marvelous thing. Okay? Sitting together in heavenly places. You say, well, I don't feel like I'm sitting together in heavenly places. You know what the Bible says? Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. Okay? Set your affection on those things. Begin to learn those things that are in heaven. Okay? Those things that are there waiting. And begin to set your affection on those things. And you want to know something? You'll begin to have a little of that sense of living above. Living above all this, okay? Not better than all this, living above all this, okay? Living above it, having a better life, having grace to come that you can't even begin to imagine, okay? That's what God's offered here. And it says in verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know what God wants to do? He wants to make you a vessel of his grace. A vessel of it. You know, Miss Amy's been painting stones and putting them on Facebook. Miss Amy can take some stone and paint that thing, and anybody would want that stone in their house. Let me tell you something. Ruth Ann's got a stone, and she told Miss Amy, you know, Miss Amy would have given it to her. But she said, no, I want to buy it from you. And it's just an old rock that you'd have paid somebody to get it out of your house. And Miss Ruth Ann paid $8 for that. It's just beautiful, this little winter scene, and you know, and painted on that rock. And boy, that rock, which used to be nothing, now it's an ornament in a house. And God wants to take your life, and God wants to put his brush on it. And God wants to take the life you have now and make it into something that anybody would want that. And a vessel of grace, a vessel of honor, something where God can look at it. That's what God's trying to do with your life, okay? What he's trying to do with it. Verse 7 again. Why? That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Where people look and say, what a gracious God. God did that for that person. Look what God did. Where the angels that now fall down at the feet of Jesus Christ and call him holy look at you and marvel at what God could do with people that they saw destroying their own life. Marvel at the grace of God when he takes people who had abused themselves and foul and apart from him, and God makes them righteous in Christ Jesus and makes their lives to be ornaments of grace. What a wonderful thing. You understand why the devil's trying to defile some of you? Oh, yeah. And again, that tongue, it's a little thing. Okay? You can get the biggest Navy ships in the world, just that little rudder, and change that whole ship going this way. Change that ship going that way. I've heard about wars and battles where suddenly they realize we've lost control. The rudder is seized up. We're trying to outmaneuver these Japanese planes coming in. We're trying to outmaneuver these things, but the rudder's seized up. We can't do it anymore. You know what the problem with some of you? Your tongue, that rudder, it's seized up.
Yeah.
It's seized up. It's just saying things that is a grief to God that it would ever come out of your mouth. It's a grief to God, okay, that such a thing should come out of someone who is saved and born again, where God got such glory from that. When God and angels sang, and I mean there was joy in the presence of God, and now that mouth is a filthy pit seized up in the wrong direction, defiling that person. Okay? What an awful thing when it's supposed to be a vessel of grace. And it says this, verse 8, for by grace you are saved through faith. And let me tell you something, it's always a great work that you did, just God being gracious. God just saying, look, through this faith, said grace through faith, okay? By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Let me tell you something, God's got the complete package for you in Christ Jesus. That person that repents, God's got it all for them. All the glories of God, all the gifts of God, all the works of God, all the grace of God, all the mercy of God, all the forgiveness of God. It's all packed up in Christ Jesus. And as Paul told Timothy, take hold of eternal life. You're sitting there, Timothy, sitting there pouting in your own stuff, upset because I'm in jail, upset because I've got bonds on me. And I'm telling you right now, Timothy, take hold of eternal life. Take hold of that life that God's given you. Take hold of that life. Live in that life. Make that what you live on. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let me tell you, so there's not a person in here that God has not ordained some works for you. Things that are good for you to walk in. And some of you, you feel like it's a million miles away. How will I ever get to that? How will I ever be there? You'll be there by submitting yourself, heart, soul, and mind to this book here, right? And let God take you to do whatever it is God's trying to do with you, okay? Whatever it is that God's trying to break you of, whatever it is that God's trying to give you, whatever it is that you're open to that, say, whatever it is, God, no pride will get in my way in this thing, my God. No fear will get in my way in this thing. No will of my own will get in the way. I want what you want for me, my God. That's what I want. You know, I think back to Ruth needing a husband. Goes in there to Boaz and he said, but there's one closer. There's a kinsman near. And he goes up and offers Ruth, book of the Bible name for her, one of the most honorable women that's ever lived. And he said, it would mar my inheritance. I don't want it. Boaz says, I was hoping you'd say that. We don't even know that guy's name. He's just some forgotten punk in history. Okay? And there's Boaz who said, mar my inheritance, but I'm going to have her. Okay? I'm going to have her. And there's so many of you, somehow you feel, doesn't fit with me, these things of God. You don't want it. Oh, you want some of it, pick and choose. I'll take this, I'll take that, but I don't want this, I don't want that. Let me tell you something. You take the whole package of what God's got because it's better for you. It's happier for you. It's more joyous for you. It's more life for you. It's the most wonderful thing that could ever happen to you is you surrender to God in every little part of your life like you have never surrendered before. Amen. Nothing like that. Verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision made without hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. And I have some people here, you know what it's like to wake up with no hope. I have people here, you know what it's like to wake up with no hope. You know what it's like to wake up and realize you're still what you've always been and nothing ever changed. You know what it's like. The Apostle Paul said you had no hope. No hope. And then he says this in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. What's that Paul Scott's taught us here? What's nigh mean? Nothing between you and God. Nothing. What's in between you and God right now? What is it? What's in between you and God right now? What is it? What's so precious in your life that it's in between you and God? I'm telling you that's not a strength to you, it's a hindrance to you. I'm telling you that's not some wonderful thing that made you a little bit different or whatever else. It's something that's crippling you, stealing your joy, turning into something less than what you should be. Pastor Hayne, why don't you come up here, sing one song, and we'll have our quick business meeting.
After he's done, we have an emergency.